Well, let us pray. God, we center our hearts now on your love, on this wide love that surrounds us all and that grounds us in this place. Amen. So, sometime in the late 1730s, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and a young single woman named Sophie Hopke found themselves to be the only two passengers on a riverboat cruise back to Savannah, Georgia, what would soon be Savannah, Georgia, was at that time a colony. And it turns out that that this had actually been arranged secretly by Sophie's family because they were hoping that if she could be around John Wesley just long enough, that some of his holiness would wear off on her and that she would be impressed with his ethics and his morals and his love for the church and that she would accept his proposal for marriage. But after a few days on that riverboat with Wesley, and his idea of romance was asking Sophie or forcing Sophie to read the entire first volume of the history of the church, she decided that she wasn't interested in marrying anybody. And she vowed that she would never get married. And John Wesley was hurt but not broken until she actually did get married to William Williamson on March 12, 1737. So, in fact, it was personal, and Wesley's heart was broken. And later that year, a few months after their marriage, when the newlyweds decided that it was time to go back to church in Savannah, and they came back to worship one Sunday in early August, and it was hot, a hot Savannah Sunday, and it turns out that as they came to receive communion, John Wesley refused to serve communion to Sophie Hopke. Refused in front of the entire congregation. And so he was sued for defamation of character by Sophie's family and forced to court to account for his behavior. And each of them got a chance to plead their case. This is a true story. Each of them got a chance to plead their case in the court of law. And Sophie, of course, her case was that Wesley was resentful because she had refused his marriage proposal. But Wesley insisted that Sophie wasn't allowed to receive communion because she hadn't notified him 24 hours in advance that she would be present in worship that day. And also that she hadn't been remorse about missing church for a couple of months. And so she wasn't ready to come to the table. And the trial resulted in a hung jury, but Wesley was really never able to recover from this embarrassing situation where he let a broken heart get in the way of his ministry. And so his ministry started to fail, and he wasn't successful anymore. And so he boarded a ship back to England on December 22, 1937. And that was the end of his missionary journey to Georgia, which essentially we often name as ending in failure. I think it's really interesting that we have this scandalous story in our early beginnings as Methodists, because we've got this story of John Wesley actually refusing somebody communion at God's table. And it's interesting because now, all these years later, we are the people that are known to never refuse communion to anyone that's gathered around our table. We practice open table in the Methodist Church. And we've spent all month, or since Easter, on this sermon series called Warm Hearts and Wide Tables, where we're talking about what it means to be United Methodist and where our beliefs are grounded in the scripture and where they come from in our history. And we finally today arrive at talking about this wide table that's a part of that sermon series title. And our belief in the wide table actually comes from scripture. If you look at the story of the Last Supper in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke, picture that many of you are familiar with the story of Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. And you have all of these beautiful artistic images of that story in your head where they're, I love that fact that they, in the art, they all gather around one side of the table like they're taking a family photo, because that's just how we picture them. But if you think about that table and read the scripture carefully, it becomes very clear that Jesus has gathered his disciples around a wide table. And here's what I mean by that. At that table was Judas, the one who had already made plans to betray Jesus, and he had a seat at the table. At the table was Peter, the one who just a few hours from that, in the early hours of the morning, would deny even knowing Jesus, and he was around the table. At the table was Thomas, who would doubt that Jesus had been resurrected and would declare that he had to see it himself as he questioned his faith, and he had a seat at the table. And at that table were two brothers who, just after Jesus has gone through this moving meal where he says, "This is my body. I will give my life for you. And this is my blood." They get in an argument about which one of them is the greatest. And they had seats at the table too. The table was wide enough to include those who had doubts, those who were self-absorbed and had their own best interest in mind, those who were broken, those who were afraid, even those who openly denied and betrayed Jesus. And we actually see this theme over and over again in Scripture, that God's table, the communion table, the table we gather on as the church, is a wide table. Because Jesus eats with sinners, and he tells corrupt tax collectors like Zacchaeus, "Come down from that tree, I'm going to your house today, and we're going to be around the table together." And he shares a cup with his enemies and those who betray him. And Of course, if you're listening, this is where this is good news for us. Because it means that if Jesus' table was wide and the table of God is wide in Scriptures, it means that we too get a seat. At the core of what we believe about communion is that everyone is invited to that table. So the doubters among us, the faithless among us, the saints and the sinners, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Pentecostals, those of other non-denominations, those who have broken the pastor's heart, they too are invited to the table. The only thing that you have to do is to say yes to the invitation. There's a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14 about a dinner party. And he says that there was a great host who wanted to host a great dinner party, as he describes it. And so he sends his servant out to invite all of his friends in person, one at a time. And the servant goes from door to door to this host's friends and knocks on their door and says, "You're invited to this dinner party." And each one of them comes up with some random excuse of why they can't come. The first one says that, "Well, I've just bought a piece of land and I need to go check on it." And the next one says, "Well, I've just bought 5 oxen and I need to go test them out in the field." And the last one says, "Well, I've just gotten married and I can't go out of the house yet." And they all have all these different excuses, which actually we sort of get, because when I Googled this week reasons to get out of a dinner party, there were 56 million results. And they were all like the top 10 excuses to get out of a dinner party. We get that. The dog ate my homework. I have to watch the paint dry in my bathroom. I'm waiting on the plumber. You all have probably used your own excuse from time to time. So the servant then goes back to the host and he breaks the news that no one wants to come to your party. And the host says, "Well, that's fine. Go out into the streets now. Go to the poor and the lame. Go to the homeless and the misfits. Go to those who look like they need a square meal," one version of the Bible says, "who look like they need a square meal, and invite them to dinner." And so the servant goes out and does this, and all of these people come, and he reports back to the host, and he says, "Everyone's here, but there is still room at the table." I love that line. All of the folks who needed a square meal are here, but there's still room at the table. So the host sends him back out again, and this time he says, "Go into the country and the unpaved roads and the dirt roads and the rural lanes and convince them and compel more people to come in, because I want my house to be full." And that's how the story ends, with the host wanting the house to be full, and the table to be full, and everybody to be gathered around, because God's table is just ridiculously wide, and there's still room for more. It's one of those dinner tables that your great-grandmother, your grandmother might have had, where there was always another leaf to bring out of the back closet, and to everybody pull the table apart and add more, and there was always another plate to be found, or another napkin, and to set another space. There's room for us all, and we're all invited, and all we have to do is not make an excuse and to accept the invitation. And here's where this Methodist stance on having such an open table and following the scriptural lead on that starts to get some people irritated, because there are those that believe that you have to have your life together, or your heart together, or your theology together before you can come to God's table. But we simply say, all you have to do is say yes and want to come at Christ's invitation, and you're invited. So hang with me for a moment, because I'm about to throw in another metaphor. Not only do we believe that God's table is wide, but we also believe that this wide table sits under a really big tent. A really big tent. Picture in your mind a circus tent, the Ringling Brothers or Barnum and Bailey. And if you've never been to the circus, picture in your mind that really good box of animal crackers that has the circus tent on the front. Now you know what I'm talking about. And in a circus tent, everyone gathers inside the same place. The performers and the spectators, the clowns and the fire breathers, the people with extraordinary talents, and the people who are just there to eat the cotton candy and the peanuts. And the Methodist Church says that, and the Methodists believe that the church is pretty much like that. We're all gathered here around this big table in the same tent, where yes, things can seem a little crazy. Yes, sometimes there are clowns in the pews. Yes, sometimes there are clowns in the pulpit, depending on the day. And sometimes deciding to change something together or to paint the walls is like a tightrope act high above the floor, being completely untethered. If you've ever been on trustees, you know what I'm talking about. But the point is that even though it feels a little crazy and like a circus, that this is family. That this is God's family, and this tent that we live in together is wide enough for us all. The Book of Discipline says it in a much more eloquent way than I do. It says that we have fixed upon certain religious affirmations that are grounded in the gospel, but we also recognize the right of Christians to disagree on matters such as forms of worship or structures of church government or modes of baptism or theological explorations. And as John Wesley regularly said, as to all opinions which do not strike at the root of Christianity, we think and we let think, which is really hard to do. I want to tell you about one of my most unlikely church friends in this congregation, and his name is Mike Whitworth. He's a guy that comes to our 8 o'clock service, and he sits over there. And a few years ago, he showed up to the church for the first time. He knew Jim Farmer well. He had visited some of his churches years and years ago, and he was expecting to reconnect with Reverend Farmer. And that's great, except that when it was time for the sermon, I got up to preach. Mike Whitworth has this long family history of being a Southern Baptist, where his theological tradition doesn't believe that women should be preaching in the pulpit. And so Mike sat for just a few minutes, and then he got up, and he walked out in the middle or in the first few minutes of the sermon, out this emergency exit door, which no one else should use to escape the sermon. But fortunately, by the grace of God, he came back. And now years later, we've become dear friends, that every Sunday morning we challenge each other and we debate about the sermon that I just preached or Ron just preached, and we share Methodist and Baptist jokes and we pray for one another and we've grown together. And he even sat through my whole sermon this morning in the pew. Folks, our church has people like Mike who are Southern Baptists. Our church has people that come from the United Church of Christ and everything in between. These are two polar opposites. We've got married couples who have found this place to be their middle ground. We've got Republicans and Democrats and Independents. And we've got people who love and swear by contemporary Christian music. And then we've got all of you guys who only believe it's holy if it's Nicola at the organ. And it's even better if it's Bach. We have people with a King James Bible tucked under their arms and people who only read the message, people who have never opened a scripture, and people who have read it from cover to cover. You name it, we've got it here And the only thing that makes this crazy experiment of all of us in this big tent together possible is the fact that we're rooted and grounded in God's love. Going back to that scripture from Ephesians 3 that we heard this morning, it's actually a prayer. And it's a prayer for this church, this crazy band of misfits and saints and sinners who are just trying to figure out together how to follow Jesus. And that prayer says that I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with God. This wide table and this big tent are only possible because of the love of God. That love is so wide and so high and so deep that it covers us all, and it binds us together despite our differences and our disagreements, and it keeps us here even when we just want to throw down our plates from the communion table and walk away, or when we want to close the doors of the tent and make it smaller so that it's easier to be together. It keeps us here as the Southern Baptist and the woman preacher. Thanks be to God. So friends, whether it's your first time here, or your 100th time here, or your 1,000th time here, I want to welcome you to this church of a big tent and a wide table. And I'm so glad that you're here, because this crazy circus-like family would not be the same without each one of you. Sure, sometimes it does feel like a circus, but all families do, don't they? And this place is blessed by God. Blessed by God and grounded in God's love. And somehow that makes all of it work, at least most of the time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.